Good morning. We're glad that you're joining us to hear the recorded morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 28th of February. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Wherever you are and whoever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the second Sunday in Lent. The Lenten journey is no easy ride. The paths are rough and sometimes desert dry, the roads uncertain and the resting places few. But you will find friends to travel with you, ancient clues to guide you on your way, and always there will be the hopeful expectation that you are walking in the steps of Christ. Our opening hymn. New every morning is the love my awakening and uprising prove. Let us pray. God, journey with us as we remember why your Son turned his back on Galilee and strode towards Jerusalem. Journey with us and open our eyes to see his mind, his heart, his dedication, his worries, his fears, his questions, his love, his single-mindedness, his sacrifice. Come, by your Spirit and within our worship and prayers, speak to our deepest selves, so that Jesus' friendship and example may be so impressed on our experience that our dreaming and deciding will draw strength, wisdom, and insight. May this Lent be a time of sacrifice, the making sacred of every moment, hour, and day, the making holy of our relationships in the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. God of Sarah and Abraham, in this holy time we know how weak is our discipleship. We can spend hours at the computer but only give you fleeting moments of our time. We can talk endlessly on our mobile phones but fall silent when it comes to sharing our fears, our worries, our hopes with you. We seek quick fixes for our problems rather than seeking your vision and future for our lives. God of Peter, Paul, and the Psalmist, forgive us. for our lack of trust, for our faithless living, for our closing our ears to the call of Jesus. Forgive us, so we may lay aside all that keeps us from you, so we may take up the life you offer to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. This is the good news. God does not go back on the promises made so long ago. God does not reject us, God redeems us. God does not withhold love, God pours it into our barren lives. Forgiven of our sins, filled with hope, living in a relationship with God and one another, we are a new people. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
You may have seen pictures of the spacecraft called Perseverance, which landed on the planet Mars earlier this week. This spacecraft left Earth in July last year and travelled 300 million miles to get there. I can't even imagine 300 million miles. I find these space missions really exciting. I think it's amazing that it went all that way and was able to land almost in the exact place that the engineers on Earth had planned. I think it's amazing that its cameras can send photos of where it is back to us here on Earth. And I think it's amazing that it will be driving around taking samples of the rock, digging under the surface, analysing everything in its laboratory, and sending the results back to us. We started to send missions to land on Mars about 50 years ago. Before then, people were intrigued that there might be life on Mars, even people, and made up all sorts of fictional stories, with ideas of strange Martian people with green skin and funny headdresses, and they were often unfriendly. But now we have those amazing photos sent by Perseverance. They think the area it landed in may have been, because of its shape, at one time billions of years ago, a lake or river delta. What we are seeing now looks like a desert. It's somewhere we could recognise as a desert on Earth. I think it's quite reassuring that the land on Mars is not weirdly different from some parts of our own planet. It's a reminder that planet Earth and planet Mars and everything else in the whole universe is connected. And that helps us to understand God as God of the whole universe, not just our own planet. Another amazing thing that was in the news this week was about the dinosaurs. You probably know that the dinosaurs all died out very suddenly. People had wondered for years why this should happen to such creatures which were the biggest and strongest around. Then, after many years of research into this, scientists began to believe that about 66 billion years ago, a huge asteroid had collided with Earth, and that the dust from it, thrown up by that collision, had made a dark cloud all over the Earth. The vegetation which many of the dinosaurs ate couldn't grow. And then, of course, there were no more vegetarian dinosaurs for the meat-eaters to eat, so very quickly there were none left. But there was no final proof of this theory, until it was announced this week that finally it was certain, because a particular chemical called iridium, which had been found in a layer in many places around the world, all dating from 66 billion years ago, had now been found deep in the earth under the place where they thought the asteroid had crashed, in the Gulf of Mexico. This chemical is one found in asteroids and other space rocks. Amazing. There are lots of unexplained things that we want to puzzle out, and not just scientific ones. Many things we don't understand until we decide to find out about them. There are many things we don't understand about God, but we can choose to find out more. God has given us, each one of us, a free will to decide we want to know more about him. And he really wants us to make that decision because he created us and loves us. So by getting to know him more, little by little, we may understand more about that love for us. So not only is he the creator of the vast universe, all those planets and asteroids and the rest, but also he wants each one of us to get to know and love him. Amazing.
Our second hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7 and 15 to 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. I will make my covenant with you and give you many descendants. Abram bowed down with his face touching the ground. And God said, I make this covenant with you. I promise that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You will have so many descendants that they will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in future generations as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. God said to Abraham, You must no longer call your wife Sarai. From now on, her name is Sarah. I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become the mother of nations, and there will be kings among her descendants. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
This reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, reading verses 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days and rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory and the holy angels. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples have been riding high. Surely luck must have been shining down upon them, for they have found themselves in the inner circle surrounding this miraculous healer and teacher, Jesus. Everywhere they go, the crowds follow. They can't get enough of this Jesus. Today, we find Jesus in the region of Caesarea Philippi. The whole region is rich in religious history. There are 14 ancient Syrian Baal temples and worship centres. There is a deep cavern which is believed to be the birthplace of the great god Pan, the god of nature. This cavern contains the springs that are the source of the river Jordan. It was a sacred place for all in Judaism who revered that holy river. Not far from the springs, Herod the Great had erected an enormous temple of white marble dedicated to the godhead of Caesar. Its glistening white wall, set high on a hill above the springs, could be seen for miles, a powerful symbol of the might and glory of Rome. They are north of Nazareth, outside Galilee, no longer in Herod's kingdom, but that of his brother Philip. Jesus has taken the disciples to a foreign place, outside of their comfort zone, we would say today. And here, amidst those ancient symbols of divine power and the military might of the Roman Empire, Jesus asked the question that must have been on all of their minds. Who do people say that I am? Jesus was the kind of person that made people take notice and wonder. Who is this man that heals the sick, casts out demons and raises the dead? They said, some say John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Or Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, believed to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Or the other great prophets who had come before. It was a high honour to be compared to Elijah. When Elijah returned, the kingdom would be very near indeed. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" It is a question for all time, for disciples and non-disciples and all other human beings in every age. Who do we say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? The way you answer that question will determine the direction of your life. And wouldn't you know it? Peter jumps right in and says, "But they've got it all wrong, Jesus. You are the Messiah." Peter has been a witness to the most amazing things. He has seen the sick healed, the hungry fed, the forces of nature subdued as Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, come to redeem the people of Israel. In response to Peter's words, Jesus begins to speak again, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed." There it is. In the height of his popularity, Jesus tells his disciples where he is going. At this point in Mark's Gospel, the story makes the turn towards Jerusalem. But it will not be the triumphant journey that Peter has envisaged. It will be the Via Dolorosa. It will be the Way of Tears. Now, Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels, with only 16 chapters. The first Gospel to be written, Mark's story of Jesus is quick and to the point. And yet, despite its brevity, Mark's Gospel includes three of these predictions by Jesus, three passion predictions. Three times, Jesus tells his disciples basically the same thing. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And each time there is a misunderstanding of Jesus' words by the disciples, followed by Jesus' teaching about discipleship. Why would the writer of this Gospel, who does not waste words, include Jesus' words about his own suffering and death not once, but three times? Do we really need to hear it three times? Could it be that, like Peter and the others, we too have difficulty grasping the gravity of Jesus' call to discipleship? Peter hears Jesus' bleak words concerning the future, and he misunderstands. Or maybe he understands too well and wants nothing to do with a suffering Messiah. Three times Mark repeats Jesus' vision of the suffering Messiah for the sake of the poor disciples who can't believe they've got themselves into this mess, and for our sake too. For much like the disciples, we live in a world far removed from any concept of self-denial and suffering. What would you say if someone you loved with all your heart said this to you? You might have said what Peter said. You don't have to die. Surely there is another way. And Jesus might say to you what he said to Peter. You don't get it. Get out of my way. You are on the side of Satan. You have no idea how God works. And then he tells them, plain and simple, what is required of them. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. pick up a cross. Today we would say, be willing to go to the gallows, or electric chair, or the gas chamber. For in that time and place, they would have known just how terrible a thing it was to ask, to take up their cross. To bear a cross was to walk towards your own execution, to face torture, and to expect to be killed as an enemy of those who held the power. We speak of the cross we bear in reference to all sorts of trials of this life. But to these listeners, this would have been a much more specific reference with a meaning beyond just the general troubles of life. This was about facing persecution as a consequence of following Jesus. Jesus spoke not only of losing his own life, but also said that they must be prepared to give up their own lives, a very real likelihood in those days. But then, playing it safe doesn't keep us safe. Thursday sunset through to Friday sunset this last week was the Jewish holiday of Purim. It's one of the most joyful of holidays and is focused around remembering the story of Queen Esther. If you know the story, you will know that Esther was a Jewish woman who became the Queen of Persia. One of the king's officials produced a plot to destroy all the Jews living in Persia, casting lots, called Purim, hence the name, to determine the day on which this would happen. When Esther learned of it from her uncle Mordecai, he encouraged her to try to do something to stop it. Now she was in a quandary. If she went to the king to stop him from destroying her people, she might well lose her life and her position, because no one, even the king's wife, chose when to approach him. They waited until they were summoned. But Mordecai told her if she didn't, she shouldn't think that being in the king's palace made her safe. Those who sought to destroy her people would find her and kill her. Mordecai encouraged her to go to the king, saying this may well be exactly why God allowed her to become queen, so she'd have access to the king to stop this terrible event from happening. And Esther decided he was right. She said, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Do you hear that? Even though those who wrote her story down had no idea, Esther is an example of what Jesus meant when he said, let them take up their cross. Esther chose not to hold on to her own life and safety, but to risk it to try and save her people. She chose to die, if it came to that. Actually, that's not entirely true. She didn't choose to die, but she chose the manner of her death if it was to happen. We don't necessarily choose to die, but knowing we're going to die, we can choose how we die. We can die playing it safe, or we can die trying to make a difference. The way it looked to Mordecai and the way Esther came to see it, she could very well lose her life anyway, whether or not she played it safe. She didn't choose to die, but she chose to risk dying at the hands of the king, over dying along with her people at the hands of the greedy and evil Haman. And ultimately, neither she nor her people were destroyed. Perhaps we've come to take for granted this idea of Christ who suffers, who fails to meet the world's expectations of messianic power, who gives up his life. So much so that we hear the call to bear our cross as an ordinary message about the ordinary sufferings of our daily lives. We hear it on the other side of Easter when we know what happens. But the challenge is to hear what Peter and the others heard, that the one they had chosen to follow would lead them on a path they couldn't begin to imagine or understand. Why follow Jesus towards the cross? Why follow a Saviour who offers no protection from the troubles of the world? Why follow the Christ who invites you to take up a cross, to risk persecution, to give up your own life? Peter and the others chose to do so even after Jesus told them what it would mean. We stand on the other side of the cross in history, and we make the choice to do so as well. because it is only in following Jesus all the way to the cross that we understand, that we don't simply take Jesus for a great teacher, a great healer, a great prophet, as many did in his time. Only by following him to the cross do we see the power of the Messiah who took on the weakness of human suffering, the victory of the Saviour who overcame death. And then we understand the faith to which we have committed ourselves. Not a faith that claims to have all the answers and offers to protect us from suffering and weakness, but faith in a Saviour who knows our weakness, who has faced our temptations and endured the suffering and death that so frightens us, and who has shown us that death does not have the final word. Jesus says, "If anyone wants to follow me, let them choose the way of the gospel, the way of radical love that contradicts the powers of this world, that flies in the face of fear, that risks everything for the transformative love of God." Jesus asks us to let go of the urge for self-preservation that we instinctively cling to. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. To let go of ourselves and our need to control the situations we find ourselves in. To let go of our belief that greater power means greater security for ourselves. Instead, we are called to walk with Jesus, even to the cross and the grave and the garden beyond the tomb, to change our point of view from self-preservation to servanthood, and in doing so to be changed, to lose our lives for his sake, to lose our inward focus, striving, hungry and fearful lives, and to be born anew, reawakened to the good news that the cross is not the end of the journey, but is instead the way to the life that God intends for us. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. To Abraham and Sarah, the call of God was clear.
Let us pray. Faithful God, your promise is to all generations. we believe that all things are possible with you. As a cautious route out of lockdown is planned, may we hold on to the hope it offers, but not run ahead of the realities. We pray for the work of COVAX as they ensure fair access to vaccine, and we ask that poverty would not create vaccine inequality. May we find new and creative ways to reconnect with friends, family members, and our church community. May we live the story that we tell of your suffering love for us, of your creative power, and of the gospel promise of a world made new. May we be ready to play a part in the healing and restoration of our relationships and of your world. And may we be ready to heal the hurt that separation has brought. Faithful God, we pray that the under fives will have an opportunity to play, that students studying for exams would not have their futures jeopardised, that decisions would be wise and timely, and that classrooms will be made as safe as possible. We pray today for all teachers wearied by long hours and changing rules, for students who have been lonely and confused, and for parents stressed by homeschooling. We pray for the estimated 1.6 billion children worldwide whose schooling has been disrupted by the pandemic. And we pray especially for the education of girls across the world. We have heard of a new attack in northwestern Nigeria in which 317 schoolgirls have been kidnapped. We pray for their safe release. Surround all schools with your protection. And may we find long-term responses to the needs of children and young people. Faithful God, you promise that the poor shall eat and be satisfied. But in the UK, rates of deprivation have skyrocketed in the pandemic. 220,000 households have fallen into destitution, and funding to support the homeless has dried up. We pray also for starving children in the ongoing conflict in Yemen and for the Yazidi people displaced and without hope. As we begin to think about the future, may we focus on your priorities and be ready to work for change so that no one goes hungry and all find a place to live. Faithful God, you promise peace in our cities as a sign of your blessing. We pray for local councils struggling to balance budgets and deprived of post-COVID funding. May wise decision-making prevail and essential services be preserved. May the needs of residents be prioritised and care be provided for those most in need. We pray that we would find creative ways of revitalising our cities, making them safer, greener, and more peaceful places for all. Faithful God, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to you. As we look at pictures from the red surface of Mars, we wonder again at the miracle of your creation and give thanks for the extent of human adventure and achievement. May the same courage that explores space, finds new vaccines, and sails alone across the Atlantic be applied to our everyday challenges. Give us fresh energy to face the future with all its seemingly intractable issues. And may we be ready to respond to your call to follow you. Though the pathway is challenging, and the way ahead may require sacrifices. Faithful God, as days lengthen and signs of spring appear, we thank you that you have placed us in community, and we remember today all the people who fill our lives with hope. We remember in silence all those we know who are struggling today. The sick and hospitalised. Those who are waiting for treatment. Those who have been shielding for most of a year. Those who feel overwhelmed by anxiety about COVID-19, the vaccine, or the plans for easing lockdown. May your love surround them. Soon, you will call us to follow the footsteps to the cross. Help us to make ourselves ready to respond. Your power is seen when love is poured out in the broken body of your Son, and by your Spirit we are made whole. So in your healing and your hope, we stand this day. Your promise is to all generations. We believe that all things are possible with you. May your faithfulness give us hope in believing. Amen.
Our final hymn. I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth. Go now with God on your journey through Lent, discovering the new name given to each one we meet. Go now with Jesus, walking wherever he leads, putting all fears as well as longings behind us. Go now with the Spirit, who is always full of surprises, sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.